Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Here we go. Get all set here. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Thank you, Ezio. Well, again, welcome to SCF, Shanghai Community Fellowship, on the, we mentioned, the second Sunday of Advent, and we are in this series on joy today, and we're going to carry on and talk about seasoned joy. Now, you know, sometimes you will hear the Christmas season described as a season of joy. Today's message is takes that idea, but we're going to be talking about joy as a seasoned thing. Now, I don't mean seasoning like we sprinkle some salt and pepper or oregano on it. I mean seasoned as in mature, well-developed, right? So we're going to talk about mature and well-developed joy today from Philippians and a couple of other parts of the New Testament as well. So if you were someone living in the first century, in other words, someone before the Christian era, and before you'd ever heard anything written by a man named Paul, and someone would have asked you, what do you mean by joy? What do you mean when you use the word joy? Typically, you might have heard an answer something like this. Well, you know, it's the feeling, joy is that feeling you have when your health is good and you're feeling strong, right? It's the feeling you have when you're comfortable and everything is just going your way. And when you come to think about it, that's a pretty common definition of joy, isn't it? For just about anybody, anywhere. It's that good feeling that I feel good, I feel healthy, I feel strong, and right now, anyway, everything's just going my way. And that's not a bad definition of joy. It's just that in the coming of Jesus, Jesus takes that idea and definition of joy, and he just pushes it out to the outer boundaries, right? He's going to take joy and he's going to push it out and expand it in a deep and significant, very, very significant way, so that it's no longer just describing my personal comfort or my personal experience or how things are going for me right now, or my wellness, to use a more contemporary word. But this is now going to describe what we come and to experience underneath and with the presence of the sovereignty of God himself. So I know joy. When I say joy, I don't just mean my own comfort. I don't just mean that things are going good for me right now. I mean I am joyful, and I define joy because I know that I'm under the banner of the love and strength of a sovereign God. That's what Jesus is doing for us. He's expanding our world of joy. He's expanding our definition of joy and our understanding of joy. He's bringing a totally new thing. He's bringing something new to us. It's a season of newness in our understanding of what it means to be joyful. And it's sure and it's certain. So Jesus is taking my definition of joy, which before I just pretty much limited to how I'm doing, and he's pushing out the boundaries so that I not only can know his sovereign Father, but I can also know that I have a hope that is certain. We live really from day to day, but what God has done for us has brought to us a great joy built on his certainty. And it's a hope that we can have in him and his world and in his kingdom. And not only our future, but our future in him. This is joy. This is what he's talking about when he talks about joy. It can be described and was described by the psalmist in Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. That is God. Let all who take refuge in God rejoice. Let them sing of joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, that all those who love your name may be filled with joy. For you bless the godly, O Lord. You surround them with your shield of love. What a beautiful expression. Psalm 5, verse 11, if you're wondering where that came from. Expression of coming together and knowing and experiencing the joy that God has brought to us as he takes joy and expands it larger and larger in our experience. Now, this joy, as I said, really gets expanded like this when and begins to mature, if you can, I'm going to use that word, this joy matures when Jesus comes. And we mentioned this last week, but a very familiar passage from the Bible that we often read at this time of the year is from Luke chapter 2, about the angels singing, and there's rejoicing, right? This child has been born to you in the city of David, right? And you can find him, he says to the shepherds, wrapped in cloths and in a manger. You know that story, right? You've seen that. Also in the Gospel of Matthew, there's another reference to joy, and it comes from Matthew chapter 2. Again, Jesus is bringing joy into the world. And Jesus is not only bringing joy into the world, because there was already joy here, but what he's going to do, he's going to mature that joy. When Jesus comes, he's going to mature the joy of the Father that was already here. So we read this reference to how that happens or where it starts, where it's initiated in Matthew chapter 2, about the visiting magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked him, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Verse number 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So you've got the Magi, right? Now, I know traditionally these three individuals are referred to as three kings, but they probably weren't three kings. They were actually probably three, what we would say maybe today, astronomers. But not just three astronomers, but highly likely they are representing kings from another part of the world. And these roles that these men had, they were highly placed officials in the king's court, because just like today, leaders from old times wanted to know the future, right? Everybody wants to know the future. And if you're a leader, and if you're a leader of a country, you're like, you want to know what's going to happen next year. You want to know people who's analyzing the big data so they can tell you a year from now, the world is going to be like this. Oh, Mr. President, Prime Minister, or King, and this is what you should do. But, you know, a couple of thousand years ago, they didn't have big data. They had big stars. And they had astronomers. And they looked into the sky. But for the same reason that we have people like this today, so that they could tell the king, this is what's coming. And you should get ready. This is how you should be prepared. And they must have been looking into the sky. They saw a unique star, something that they saw. And it led them. They said, we've got to find what this is, because it says to us some royal birth has taken place. And we're going to go seek it out. And their kings must have allowed them to go. And they sent them, and they followed that star, and it led them to the city of Jerusalem. Now, maybe a star was like this. I mean, think about it, right? This is a fascinating passage of the scripture. You start looking into the details. You know, that star must have been up in the sky, right? I mean, it's illuminating significantly. And it's probably over, the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, and it would have made complete sense if a king is going to be born. Jerusalem is the capital city, and where else would a king be born, right? Except in the capital city. And so those two things probably came together for them. There's the star. This is the capital. I'm sure we're going to find the king here. And they go in, and they do find a king, but they don't find the king who was just born, but they find the king who was king currently, Herod. And of course, he's interested in this, and so he wants to know where it is. So they begin to continue to follow the star, and they realize that the star now is somehow over the tiny town of Bethlehem. And I was looking at this week, and when the Bible says here that they were overjoyed, this word for overjoyed here is like, I'm trying to find the words to say this, and I just might, I'm just going to say it the way I would say it. Somebody, a child, of the 60s and 70s, it was just super cool. It was just super cool, because this star, was not only shining in the sky, right? A star like this is going to cast off a lot of light, but somehow, and this is what people believe today, is that somehow that star was manifesting its light to specifically fall on the house of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. And that's what was so cool. I mean, wouldn't you think that was cool too? You know, if you see a star and you're following it, it's casting off a lot of light, and then you get to this, you know, it's kind of, everything's kind of, you know, all lit up in the city or the region of Judea and Jerusalem and even the little town of Bethlehem. But somehow that big star in the sky is going to manifest itself in such a specific way that it's actually pointing to the place where Mary and Joseph are. That's super cool. That is totally cool. That's what this word here means. They were overjoyed because they found the king, and they were supernaturally led to the place where Jesus was staying, Mary and Joseph, and as well. Not a, wow, I'm sure glad this worked out. Hey, you know, high five. We found the right place. We found the king. That's fantastic. No. This is a, wow, something supernatural and phenomenal has happened here, and we found the king. We found Jesus. I like something that author Tom Wright does with this story, because the story of Jesus and how he brings great joy is repeated at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, but it's a different telling, and it's a different aspect of joy. And here's what he says. He said, you get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and you find also another royal representative, except this time it's not the Magi, it's a man named Pilate. And this royal representative is also giving gifts, except this time it's not myrrh and frankincense and gold, but this is a gift appropriate for this king, for he gives this king a crown of thorns and a cross. And for the first time since the very beginning, Matthew 2, when the Magi, foreigners, called Jesus the King of the Jews, he's not been called that for the entire gospel, his entire life. No one has ever called him that again, except at the end, when the king stands before another royal representative, receiving gifts, but this time not myrrh and frankincense, but the gift of a crown and a cross, and they call him the King of the Jews. Instead of a bright star, there's unearthly darkness. And out of that, one single voice comes, surely this must have been God's son. This must have been God's son. Having defied all the evil and hostility that hell could heap upon him, Jesus could say, it is finished. He could say, it is finished. Jesus came to take away from the enemy the power or the sting of death, which, by the way, you and I gave away. And now he, Jesus, has the power of life and death, and they are back in his hands, into the hands of the God-man Jesus. And from the moment Jesus said, it is finished, and he dies on the cross, joy begins to burst forth. Joy begins to burst forth from the cross to the resurrection to the ascension and to the giving of the Spirit, to the gift of the Spirit. Joy is bursting forth from the God-man Jesus who came to bring us joy and mature that joy so that we can know that joy and enjoy it ourselves. This is our joy. This is our joy. This is the joy that we're talking about today. And it's a joy that comes with an audacious nonetheless. It comes with it a audacious nonetheless. Now, audacious isn't a word you hear very often. It's a good word. I like it. That's why I put it in here. But it means just unbelievable, bold, strong, tenacious, won't give up, you know, unexpected, all these things. This nonetheless that comes with this kind of joy. Now, how do we know this? Because in the book of Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi, Paul is writing to them, and he writes about joy over and over and over again, 16 times in 4 chapters. It's all over the place, right? But here's what you need to know about the man who had so much to say about joy. This is coming from a man who spent most of his adult life in prison. So the person who writes so much to us about joy, the Apostle Paul, has spent most of his adult life in and out of jail, all right? Paul would write about himself in Philippians 2, verses 17 and 18, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Here, Paul is helping us to understand that joy for us is often and will be like the backstop that we need when we are overcome, when we are faced with things like, well, in Paul's case, prison. But when we are faced and life gives us things like resentment or reason to be resentful or self-pity or anxiety or overcome with a desire to be vengeful or hateful, joy, the joy of God, the joy of Christ that he has matured becomes the backstop that prevents me from falling over the cliff into these things. That's what mature joy is doing for us. The mature joy of Jesus Christ in me is keeping me from going over the edge and into the depths of my own self-pity and my own resentment. That's what joy is doing for us. It's that place. It's that backstop. And you and I both know that we live very much in a joy-stealing world. There always seems to be somebody, right, that is just too eager to steal our joy. Some circumstance, some person, something we didn't see coming, something that we did see coming, and here it comes, that's going to try to attempt to steal our joy. The enemy of our souls is also attempting to steal not just our joy, but to steal our life. God knows that we need something that keeps us from falling into the depth of despair and discouragement, and that's joy. That's the mature joy that he's talking about and describing here. It's the nonetheless, I'm discouraged. I was turned down. I didn't get the opportunity I was looking for. My friend broke their promise. Nonetheless, I keep my joy. I'm in prison. I'm falsely charged. I've been betrayed. Nonetheless, I keep my joy. That's the kind of mature joy that we're talking about. And to go with the nonetheless, there's also a whatever else. So this is a nonetheless kind of a joy, but this is also a whatever else kind of joy. Whatever else comes my way, I've got joy. Whatever else happens, I have got joy. Chapter 3, verse 1, whatever else, rejoice, Paul would write, in the Lord. And then he would say, always, always. And I want us to notice that this is written in the form of in the imperative form. What does that mean? That means you don't have a choice. It's a command. Rejoice. Do it. Do it. Rejoice. It's not like, I don't know. You know, it's up to you. You like it. You don't like it. You can rejoice. No, do it. It's a command to do something. It's a command to rejoice and be joyful. Here, joy is taking us beyond our emotion. It actually is now becoming an action. You say, what are you saying, Pastor Dale? I'm saying that if I don't feel joyful, I act joyful. You say, well, isn't that kind of fake? Is that kind of like a fake it till you make it? You know, is that what you're saying? No, I think what God is doing is he's telling us is that it's not a fake it till you make it, because the joy is not something that I'm creating. The joy is already inside me, put there by him. So when I act joyful, I'm acting on a truth that is already established. I'm already in joy, and joy is already in me. I didn't do that. He did that. That was his gift to me. And what is instruction to me is to act joyful so I can feel joyful. Act joyful so I can rejoice. Now, you know, that's just going to vary, you know, to probably different personalities. I'm sure that the introverts here are going to go this direction, and maybe the extroverts, they're going to go in a different direction. You know, the introverts, and you know, I'm a capital I, so I get this, you know, said, okay, put your joy on, right? Get your joy. And what am I going to do? I'm going to take a long walk in the woods by myself. Yeah, but I'm going to get my joy on. I'm going to take a long walk. It's, you know, so you know what? But you extroverts, you know how you get your joy on? You find a party where there's 100 people, and you go, come on, bring it on. This is fantastic. Get your joy on. Everybody can sing a song. Anybody can sing a song. You may not sing on key. Your voice may not be pleasant to hear. Just don't sing where anybody else has to listen to you. But sing a song. Let a joyful song come out. You're struggling. You're struggling with your joy. Well, get your joy on and sing a song. Do a dance. Jump up and down. Run if you want to. Kneel and be quiet. joy is an action verb. Joy is an action verb. When Paul talked about joy, he's also linking it to commitment. When Paul talked about a joy that is a whatever else or a nonetheless kind of joy, he's linking it to the idea that our contentment is in Christ, and that doesn't change. Because this is a contentment that is not self-content. You know, the self-content person is the one who says, you know, I don't need any help, I'm good, I got this, no thank you, I got it all right here, I know I'm good, I don't need anybody, and I don't need anyone else. Rather, he means that he is content because he is dependent on God. Now, that might sound like an oxymoron, that might sound contradictory, but the truth here of the gospel is that our contentment is by being not independent, but dependent on God himself. That's why we're joyful, because we are dependent on the Father, and he has made us interdependent on each other. And this is how joy works. This is how joy actually matures in us. This community of Christ followers that we are a part of are also a part of the maturing of our joy. In other words, I know how to ask for help. I know how to ask for help. Hey, I need some help with this. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure this is good. I'm really struggling. I'm not sure, you know, I'm very fearful. I don't know how this is going to work out, and I'm concerned. I just don't think I can carry this by myself. I don't want to, and could you pray with me about this? We know how to ask for help, and there's a contentment when we are together because we're depending on God and interdependent with each other. Again, he's in prison, right? And he's actually in prison while he's writing these words. And there are some very serious charges that are coming against him. He does not know how this is going to end. He doesn't know if he's going to be pulled out of prison and stand before the judge, and the judge is going to condemn him to death. That's a real possibility. He doesn't know how long he's going to be in prison. There's no scheduled court date in the first century in the Roman Empire. You go into prison, and whenever we get around to you, that's when your date's coming. That's when you'll stand before the judge. Don't know how long you're going to be there. He doesn't know how long here. It could be years. And he doesn't know what's going to happen once he finally does stand in front of the judge. That's the man writing these words about joy. He's fully aware that this is a joy based on a keen faith and an awareness of a trust in the living Lord, in the living Lord. Wednesday night, Holy Spirit night, and we were it seemed like we were being led to focus on trust that night. And I went back to a very familiar part of the Bible, and some of you will know this. It comes from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, and I like this particular translation. It said, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and on your own understanding do not rely in all your ways. Desire his presence, and he will make your paths straight and smooth." Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. Are you struggling with joy, lack of peace, not sure what's going to happen next? We are being called to trust in God, and as we trust in him all of our ways, we desire his presence, and he will make our way smooth and straight. You know, in a day before the paved roads, right? We didn't always live in the day of paved roads. Some of us come from places without paved asphalt or concrete roads. A smooth road and a straight road, pretty nice, because there weren't that many. So when the psalmist writes, or the proverb writer writes about a smooth and straight road, that's a gift. That's a significant gift. So that in all my ways, I walk like this, because in all my ways I am desiring his presence. I've been changing my prayer and the way I've been praying. I think about each day, you know, so I begin my day by saying, on this day, in my way, the way that I'll go today, I desire your presence. Some of us have the kind of days that are they're fairly prescribed, right? You work in an industry maybe that you each day looks
pretty much like the day before, and you think that maybe tomorrow is going to look pretty much like today. Some of us don't live like that. Our days are like, we don't know. You wake up today, I don't know what's going to happen today. There could be a lot going on today that I didn't foresee, and we certainly don't know about tomorrow. So in all our ways, what we desire, right at the top, most of all, is His presence. Because with His presence, crooked roads become straight and rough places become smooth. Trust in the Lord. It is in the Lord that we are to trust, and not by coincidence, Paul would write, it is also in the Lord that we are to rejoice. We both trust in the Lord and we rejoice in the Lord, and they're linked together. Of course they are. That shouldn't surprise us. And as I said at the beginning, this is a joy that matures. It's seasoned and it can mature. Now, you know, if you have ever interacted like I have with an older Christian who is older and joyful, you know, somebody in their 80s or 90s, right, and joyful, that is a gift. And that is a beautiful experience. I remember Becky and I were part of a church a number of years ago before we lived in China. And the man was his name was Brother Richards, and it was Christian Heritage, Becky, and Brother Richards. He and his wife would come. Brother Richard, we called him Brother Richards. I don't think I ever knew his first name, but he's Brother Richards. He was 92 years old. Every Sunday there he was. You know, loving, grateful, sweet, kind, and you know what else? Always willing to be interested in you. Not trying to get you to listen to his story, but 92 years old, and what made me so, but and all these years later, that's probably 30 years ago, or maybe something like that, 25, I don't know, why he still stands out in my mind is because he's 92 years old and he's joyful. I mean, that kind of thing stands out. You're like, wow, because, you know, I knew a little bit about Brother Richards, and I know his life wasn't, you know, smooth and easy and everything went his way. There was some heartache and hardship along the way, but that old, those many years, and still full of joy. I thought, that's what I want to be. I want to be Brother Richards. I want to be, God willing, when my 90s, a joyful person. And some young person says, let's go hang around Brother Kukau because he's joyful. He's joyful. We like being with him. And that's a joy, and Brother Richards, that's a joy that matured over time. And that's a very, very strong joy, very strong. Again, Paul would write Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, he wrote. Complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. You see what he's saying there? He's telling them that they can make his joy mature. So the friends there in Philippi are very much playing a significant role in the maturing of his joy. So there is a kind of a connection between me and those who are with me in the body of Christ and the maturing of my joy. He's describing an interconnectedness. Once again, we're reminded that being a follower of Jesus isn't a by yourself, go off in the desert kind of a thing. That we live in Christ together. We are one body, one spirit, one people. God said, I'm going to have a people, not a person. He wants a people, and he's called us to be followers of Jesus Christ together. And as we are connected to each other, we are helping each other to see our joy mature. This interconnectedness is so strong, it's so powerful. Now, how does this happen? How do we help other people see their joy mature? Well, it says here that we do that by abiding in Christ. So you help God's joy in me mature by you abiding in Christ. I'm helping God's joy in you mature by my abiding in Christ. Let me give you a couple of ways that what abiding in Christ might look like. All right, there's a lot we could say. I'm just picking out a couple. One way is to pray something that I've been doing lately called a beholding prayer. And that is making sure that on a regular basis, I am making myself available to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I take a few long, deep breaths to calm down. I don't know about you, but I can get pretty wound up. And sometimes by the end of some weeks, I'm really wound up. So I need to take a few moments, maybe more than a few, and breathing helps to just be calm in His presence. And then I ask Him to look upon me and help me to see myself as He sees me. And I realize and I remember how much God loves me. Why do I forget that? Why is it so easy for me to forget how much God loves me? So I make sure sometime in my day or every couple, often as I can, that if nothing else, I take as long as I need so I can remember that I am loved by the Father and I can abide in Him. I can remain with Him. Isn't it great to be in the presence of someone who really loves you and loves you perfectly? Knows who you are, knows where you've been, knows everything you've done, and loves you. That's abiding. But here's another way that we can abide. We can also abide by listening and caring for each other in one specific way. We can abide by listening and caring for each other by, as one writer called it this way, seeking first to understand before I insist that you understand me. Right? So the self-discipline, the self-control, and the humility that it takes to listen to another person before you are overcome with the urge to make sure they understand where you're coming from and what you mean and why you're saying this is a gift. And self-control and humility are also gifts of the Spirit. And you know what else? They are also the characteristics of a mature joy, humility, and self-control. Now, you might be saying right now, you know, Pastor Dale, seriously, you know, I mean, you actually expect us to do this? Does anybody do this? Does anybody live like this? Well, actually, yes. His name is Jesus. He, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's coming. He has come. He has humbled himself for us. I'd like to close today by praying the prayer that the Holy Spirit led Paul to pray. So as the Holy Spirit led Paul to pray for the Christians in Philippi, I'd like to be led by the Holy Spirit, and I believe I am, to pray for the Christians in Shanghai Community Fellowship. As I pray for us today, I pray that our love may abound, expand, explode more and more in this way.
and what we know about Jesus. I mean, what we know about him because we have spent time with him, not because necessarily read a book about him. And that we have a deeper insight because we have been with him. That is my prayer for us. Also, that we would be able to discern what is best. My prayer for us today is that we and you would be able to discern for you and for the kingdom what is best. And that we would be pure and blameless until the day of Christ's return. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the team to come up, and they're going to lead us in worship and together, and then we'll be back for the benediction.